keys to the kingdom, and we're going to be talking about prayer. So as I begin, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit that just speaks into each of our lives in such a powerful way. And not only do you do that in our lives, Lord, but you do it in our service. And I pray this morning as we look at that concept of talking to you, I pray that it will speak into each of our lives in a powerful way, that we will draw closer to you, and that we will keep our focus on you. We thank you for Jesus who makes that all possible. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the continuing that series on Keys to the Kingdom, and we're going to talk about prayer. What I'd like to do first is to read just two passages of Scripture. I'm going to be reading from Philippians 4, 4 to 9, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I'm going to read as well from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, and it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will, God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so I want you, as I'm talking this morning, to keep in mind these words, always, in every situation, continually, and in all circumstances. And I'm going to start, can I just have one technical moment? One wrong one. Apologize for this, I forgot. Otherwise, the whole time we would be playing, the screen's going black. Okay, so I'm going to start out by talking about, giving you a definition of prayer. And I found this one that I really quite liked, the first one by Dr. Ralph Martin. Prayer is, at root, simply paying attention to God. And I really liked this definition because that is really the greatest benefit to prayer, is it gets our focus where it should be, and that's on God. But a more common definition of prayer has to do with that it's a conversation with God. And I put a two-way conversation because sometimes we make it a one-way conversation. We do all the talking and there's no listening. But also, a conversation is only meaningful with someone if we keep our focus on the person we are conversing with. And so if when we pray we keep our focus on God, that is the real benefit to each one of us in prayer. Because when our focus is on God, everything else falls into place. And, you know, sometimes when we start out in our prayer time, it's not always focused on God. Sometimes it's focused on ourselves. Sometimes it's focused on others. Sometimes it's focused on our circumstances. But the end result of starting, wherever you start, whether it started with a focus on God, the ending in prayer is always that we do have a focus on God. And a really good example of that, we have lots of them in the Psalms, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 42, the first couple and the last one. And so this is David, and he's saying, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night." And you can see that he understands, but he's not hearing from God. His focus really isn't on God. He can't find him. But he ends that psalm by saying, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He begins searching and looking for God and ends knowing that God is there and he's with him and very real. And so even though we might start out our prayer in a different focus, that's where we end up. And so it's just so beneficial to us. But I'm going to start first just talking about some mechanics of prayer. Because sometimes we have things from our past or things we've been taught that interfere with our prayer life. And so I put up there everywhere in a special place, and I'm going to talk about both of those. But there is no wrong place to pray. Jonah prayed inside a large fish. So if it's acceptable to pray inside a large fish, there's practically no wrong spot to pray. Christ prayed on a mountainside, Daniel in his room with a window looking towards Jerusalem. Others prayed in the temples. Jeremiah prayed in a cistern. As you go through scripture, you're going to see that there is really no wrong place to pray. You don't have to think, oh, I have to wait till I get to such and such before I can pray. Or that's just where you are, it's where you can pray. I did, though, put up there a special place. And I would encourage you to have a special place where you meet with God on a daily basis. This place and time, and the place and time can change given our circumstances. If you move houses, you're going to have to change where you pray because you can't go back to your old house to pray. So you're just going to have to be a little bit of have a little bit of flexibility there. But I think it is really important to pick one spot on a daily basis where you meet with God. And the reason I think that it's important, although you can pray anywhere, and I would encourage you to do that, is that when we have a spot where we have regularly met with God, when our world is in an upheaval, when there's a crisis, when something happens, you can go back to that spot. And in going back to that spot, you are reminded of the truths you have learned as you have sat there. You have met with God there before and know that you can meet with God there again. And so when we're in a crisis, it is good to have a spot where we can go back to and remember who God is and what he has done for us. And know with confidence that we can leave that spot to face whatever God has in front of us, placed in front of us, with the assurance that he is there. He will meet our needs, and he is more than able to see us through because we have recalled what he has done in the past. And the other really practical advantage in having a place where you meet regularly with God is that when you walk by it, you remember that that's where you meet with God. And it might be a day when you haven't had your quiet time with God at the normal time, and it's a reminder, I need to spend time with God. So make it a place that you walk by in the regular course of your day so that you get that trigger, which is really important. It's really important for me. And so it will really encourage you to get back and pray. But the key is that we pray, not where we pray. And also in Scripture, there is really no definitive posture or position for prayer. As you look through Scripture, you will see people kneeling, standing, sitting, prostrate. There's no way whether you have your eyes open or their eyes closed, whether you raise your hands or lower your hands. I really think quite often what dictates our position and posture in prayer is the circumstances that are going around us. So you can pray with your hands raised. You can pray with your hands folded in your lap. You can pray with your eyes open or with your eyes closed. In fact, I did learn something because I decided that I can't find a reference, somebody else might, in Scripture that says somebody prayed with their eyes closed. I think it's a good idea for me especially to pray with my eyes closed, because I don't get so distracted. We teach children to pray with their hands folded and their eyes closed, not because it's a requirement by God, but because it helps them to stay focused and keeps them still. But it doesn't matter. I mean, you can pray walking around. Some people have trouble sitting. Nothing wrong with walking around praying. Perfectly good. In fact, I would say, I'll just use this as an example of walking around praying. Les and Wes this Thursday were walking around the neighborhood praying. And they got to the food bank and they stopped and they were praying. And a man came around the food bank door and said, I have a delivery for the food bank, but there's nobody here. And it turned out that Gwen, who runs the food bank, was off doing something. This was a delivery that should have been done the day before in the snowstorm and wasn't. And Les and Wes were able to help them. They brought the food here, the fruit and vegetables here, and then Les took them to the food bank on Friday. But they were walking around praying, and God used it. Got them to the right spot at the right time. So nothing wrong with being in motion when you're praying. And so the key is that we pray. It's not the mechanics of how we do it. As well, there's no definitive length to our prayer time. Short prayers such as help, give me wisdom, thank you, praise you, are often all the time the situation will allow. If you look in the book of Nehemiah, actually, if you want to look at prayers, Nehemiah is a good book to look at. But if you were to look in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah is before the king, and the king has noticed that Nehemiah is downcast. And the king says to Nehemiah, the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. Well, you know the prayer wasn't very long. And you know, he probably didn't drop to his knees and fold his hands and close his eyes, because he probably would have had no head had he done that afterwards, being disrespectful before the king. But you know what? God answered that prayer, and Nehemiah prayed, and God allowed Nehemiah to go back to the promised land with his people. It was important. And I will say that the key to short prayers, especially in Nehemiah's case, because we know it from Scripture, is that you have prayed beforehand. Nehemiah had prayed before this situation happened, and so his short prayer was an outflowing of what he had done in the past. But if you go through Scripture, you will find three-word prayers offered. You will find longer prayers offered. You will find medium-sized prayers. The length of our prayers, in some cases, is dictated by who we are. Some people are really verbal. And they use lots of flowing adjectives and words and descriptive phrases, even when they talk normally. But when they pray, they do that as well. Nothing wrong with that. Other people are more like I am, and I'm kind of quite unfrilly in my language. And when I pray, my prayers are kind of pointed and shorter probably than lots of people's. But it doesn't really matter, the length of our prayers. What's important is that we pray. And the format our prayers take is unique to each one of us. Just as our relationship with God is unique, prayer is part of our relationship with God. And so we can learn from people of the past and how they prayed. We can go through Scripture and read prayers that are in Scripture. Or you can read really good books of prayers of the past. In fact, this week there's a book called The Vision of Valley. The Valley of Vision. Sorry. And it is a collection of prayers of the Puritan fathers. They were great. They wrote their prayers down, and they have been kept. They're great. But that might not be how you choose to pray. Some people write them out like they did. Some people find it easier to pray talking out loud. Helps them keep their focus, keeps them going forward. Some people sing while they pray. Some people pray silently. When we're in church, we pray audibly. It's who you are and how your relationship with God evolves, that what takes place in those quiet times with him. When we're in church, we tend to pray. We have one person, Jolene was leading the service, pray out loud. When we're in our small groups or when we're praying with a friend, we tend to pray out loud. But this is just, but in our private time, it's a different dynamic and it's personal. And it's what you work out with God, which what in prayer allows you to connect with God. And it's personal and it's private. And the key is that we pray. It's not the style. And prayer can take lots of different forms. I am always amazed how the Holy Spirit takes what I am going to say and uses Jolene this morning. No, we didn't confer on what we were going to do this morning, nor did I confer with the worship team, but he takes what each of us are doing and he brings a common thread through it. And so when we come together on Sunday morning and we come to worship the Lord, really, you get all the elements of prayer in our service this morning. We came in and Jolene read Psalm 100, which is a call to worship. Praise, getting our focus right. Focus on God, Psalm 100. Then we sing, and we sing about God and his attributes, and we get our focus right as the worship team leads us. And then we flow into communion. And as we flow into communion, there's two elements there. Jolene, when she was talking, talked about the fact that we need to confess our sins. And as we think about the cross and Christ shed blood, we do think about our sin. And it does give us an opportunity to say, Lord, is there some sin in my life that I'm missing, that I haven't confessed? And we have a chance to be thankful because we're so thankful for the cross. Thankful for what Christ did for us in dying and paying for our sins. We can have a time of thankfulness. And we can have a time of thankfulness when we do the offering because we're thankful for what God has provided for us. And we're really blessed that way. And then we have the message, the speaker, and we get to listen to God and hear what he has to say from his word, and it speaks to our lives. That's part of the listening process in prayer. And then we have a time in which we pray for the needs of those around us and in our congregation and in other places. And so we have a time of supplication, and then we end our service with a blessing usually. A blessing going out. And if you looked at our service, you would see that in one sense, it is really just a continual time of communicating with God and a really good example of what our private prayer life should be like. It's just amazing as we did it this morning and I saw that. But so we pray as a congregation, and usually it's one person doing the praying, but we as a congregation are involved in that. We can pray as in a group. Oftentimes we're involved in a small group and we will have a prayer time in those small groups and we will pray individually. It's often called conversational prayer in that usually the prayers are short and they kind of follow one another. It's a really special time. We can pray with a prayer partner, one with someone else. Really valuable. It's a good thing to do, have a prayer partner, because it keeps you accountable and reminds you of prayer. Or you can pray alone, when you're by yourself, when you're just spending time with God. And all these prayers take different forms. And it's not the form, whether it's with a group or by yourself or whether it's aloud or silently. It's not the form that matters. What matters is that we pray. So to review, we can pray anywhere, anytime, in any different, in lots of different ways, alone or with others. We can use different styles, and we can pray for any different lengths. This morning, though, I'm not going to deal with conversational prayer or congregational prayer or prayer with your prayer partner. I'm going to talk mainly this morning about our time alone with God. And often, an acronym for the components of prayer is the word ACTS. But ACTS leaves out L. And I think listening is probably the most beneficial, in some ways, parts of prayer. And so it's ACTS with an L. And then I tried to put it at the front and thought LACTS. And then I thought, oh, never mind. It's just going at the end. And that's the way it is. And so I really want this morning to encourage us to have a personal time with God on a regular daily basis, because that is the time when we're praying, when we're meeting with God one-on-one, that we learn to recognize God's voice. And in learning to recognize God's voice in our quiet times with God, enables us to hear God's voice the rest of the time when we're not in that quiet spot. We learn to recognize and hear God's voice, and we learn to be able to discern God's voice from all the other voices that go on around us and input our lives. And so it's really, I can't stress how important it is to have that special time with God. And I realize that if you're just learning this, it's really awkward to learn to pray by yourself, because in our society, we're used to communicating, and it's even much more that way now with technology, with people that we see. So now, before, you'd learn to that concept of not seeing people because you could talk to them on the phone, but you could still visualize them if you were talking to them on the phone. But now you can see them as you talk to them on the phone, and you can hear their response. And so when we're talking to God, it is hard to just be sitting there and thinking, okay, God, where are you? He's there. He's in us. He's part of us. But it's a hard process to learn. And so you know what? We need to have some practical tips on that. And I would suggest, if you're learning to pray, that you start reading scripture that helps you focus. You can, Jolene started with Psalm 100. If you're going to start your prayer time with praise, there are lots of really good psalms. Psalms is a great place. But Psalm 100, which is the one I had scheduled to read, is shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. A real focus on God and who he is. But there are lots of songs. Psalms 95 to 100 are really good for that. There are called Psalms of Ascent, that the people of Israel either sang or recited as they were heading to Jerusalem for the festivals and the feasts up there. Those are Psalms 120 to 134. There are, as almost any psalm will do, not all of them, but most will do. You can look at the prayers that are in the Bible, prayers people prayed. Start out praying them and personalizing them as you pray them to get to understand about it. There's also the book I mentioned. We are very blessed to have godly men who wrote their prayers down, and we have access to them. Really valuable to go back and just see how they did it. And as you're praying through it, I read about 10 or 12 from the book, The Valley of Vision, this week. And really, I was just overwhelmed by how it is possible to take what they prayed and use it in my life, and to pray those prayers, personalizing them and working them through, and seeing how they bring in all the elements of prayer. And so if you're learning to pray and you're not sure how to do it, it's a good way to start. A good way to start your prayer time is with adoration, and those were some of the psalms I mentioned. It's not the only way we start our prayer time, but it is a good way to start your prayer time, because it helps us get our focus on God, who he is, what he can do, what he is able to do, and what he has done. And then we need to have a time of confession. I want to really stress that the order in which I am talking is not the order in which it needs to be done. This is not a formula. It is just a reminder of what things should be part of our quiet time, our prayer time, our personal prayer time. So we need to spend time in confession. We need to confess the sins we know we have committed, and we need to spend time asking God to show us the ones we've overlooked. The ones we've rationalized, the ones we've decided really weren't sins. That famous word, but. I did that, but. Or I did that because. Or it's their fault. And so when we pray using those words, we really aren't confessing our sins. We are justifying our sins before God. Really what we need to do is to say, I'm guilty. I did it. It doesn't matter if somebody else caused maybe that problem. The problem is it's my sin. I need to do it. And so we need to confess our sins, and we need to ask God to point out the ones that we have overlooked. But beyond that, confession and repentance requires a change in our direction, in our lives. And so we need to spend time asking God to show us why we were sinning. What were the triggers? Where are places maybe we shouldn't go? Or things we shouldn't be doing? Or things that from our past that we have not dealt with that make us vulnerable to sin? Because unless we do that, we're going to be confessing the same sin over and over and over again. And once you've done that 100 times, my children would tell you I would say 26 million, but once you've done it a lot, then the rationalization gets into your head and it says, that's just who I am and I cannot change. And I'm going to continue on that path forever. And we know that that is not truth. We have the Holy Spirit within us who enables us to change, and we need to do that. And so we need to confess. We need to spend time with God dealing with how we cannot sin again. And then we need some time in thanksgiving, in our prayer time. There's a song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Take the time to look back and reflect on what God has done in your life. Thank him for the things he has done. Unlike sin, which we only need to confess once and accept God's forgiveness, thanksgiving, we can repeat over and over, thank God over and over for the same things he's done in our lives. And add the new things he's done as well, because he does. We have very short memories. And unless we do this, we're going to forget what God has done in our lives. Prayer time is a great time to remind them. God does something and he just, like you're like, wow, I can't believe you did that. And we think, I'll never forget what you did. I'm telling you, odds are you're going to forget. Unless you continually offer it up as thanksgiving, or you record it in some manner. That manner does not have to be writing it down. You can have your phone with you and record it. Make a list of your blessings on your phone, and then you can play them back to yourself. Good way to do it. You can take video. Use video. There are so many mediums. And for everybody, it doesn't work the same way. It is really good to write them down, to record them in some manner, whether it's written or on your phone or wherever, so that you don't forget, so that you can look back. So when you're in that crisis and you go to that spot where you meet with God, you can open something and recall, remember what God has done for you. It's really important to be able to do that. But it's really important to offer thanksgiving for God for what he has done, because that helps us to and equips us to go forward with confidence in who God is and what he is able to do in and through us in the future. And so we need to have a time of thanksgiving. And then we need to have a time of intercession where we lay our requests before God and for others. And just as a warning here, I want you to remember that you need to pray the request and not the answer. God's answer will probably be totally different than the one you would have prayed. In fact, you know, like it's easy to do. It's really easy to pray thinking you're giving God the request, but you're really giving him the answer, explaining sort of how you would like him to respond. I think our requests need to be short. Short and to the point. Because otherwise we get caught up in how God might answer it, how he could answer it, and how we should answer it. And it doesn't become intercession. It becomes us trying to direct God and do it our way. And so I encourage you to lay your requests before God and make sure that they are your requests and not your answers. And then we need to learn to listen. And that's the essential part of God, of prayer. Communication requires input from both parties involved in the conversation. And I would say that I think the most common way God speaks to his people is through his word. So after you've spent time in prayer and laying your requests before God, it's a good idea to read some scripture. Now, I believe firmly that I can pick up God's word at any point in any time in my life, and he can speak to me. I can open it at random, and he can speak to me. I firmly believe that. But, there's that word, I think it is more beneficial if you have a systematic plan for reading through God's word. There are lots of them. Read your Bible through the year or through in a year. That's too fast for you. Do it in 2 years or 3 years. You don't have to read it. Some people are audible learners. Get scripture on tape. Listen to it. And I don't care where you are in scripture, God will speak into your life, to the situations and the requests you have laid for him from any part of his word. And that means from Numbers, just so we got that straight. And maybe Leviticus, some of us might avoid that. And Jeremiah is a great book. Don't recommend it for January, though. A little depressing. But some of the books we avoid when we're in Scripture, God can still speak to us. So if we are reading through his word in a systematic way, you might think, oh, well, I'm in Numbers, and I've just laid this request before God, and how can he speak to me from the book of Numbers? He can speak to you from the book of Numbers. He can speak to you from anywhere in his word if you are listening. And I think that is the most common way, and I think that is the way we begin to learn to recognize God's voice. As we're reading his word, and he stops us, and we look at a verse, and he says, this is it. This is what I want you to hear. This is my response to what you have laid before me. And we learn to recognize God's voice from all the other voices around. Now, God does speak to us in other ways. He speaks to us through other people, through the teaching on Sunday morning, through Bible study, through lots of ways he speaks to us. In Scripture, God speaks audibly. And that doesn't happen very often. It's happened twice in my life, and I'm not actually sure it was audible to anybody else because there's nobody else around. But it sure seemed audibly to me. The circumstances were both exactly the same cases. I was praying same prayer that I had been praying for a period of time, and I was not listening to God's answer. I want to make it perfectly clear. God had answered that prayer. He had told me what needed to be done, and I had not been listening, maybe I didn't want that answer. And as I prayed to him, and when you're in that situation, you're a little bit more desperate, and I heard God speak to me clearly about what I needed to do. Absolutely clearly. No doubt in my mind it was God. If you asked me, I would have said it was audible. Maybe nobody else could have heard it. But when I did what God said, the problems were solved. The situations were done, taken care of. Does he do that often? Twice in my whole life. But he does it. Does he speak to us through dreams and visions? He did in the Scripture. I think he can do it today. Can he speak through what is in our minds? I remember praying and saying to God, I really want my grandchildren to love your word the way I do. That's what I really want, Lord. So how can I help make that come about? Right away, God said, teach Sunday school. It was not the answer I expected, but it was the next thought in my brain, and it connected well with what I had asked God. But I knew that that was God's word, because God's voice, because I had heard his voice many times before in terms of his answers and recognizing it. And so we need to realize that God can speak to us in many ways. If we're just learning, I advise you to use God's word and have him speak to you. And you know what? If God speaks to you and it's what, if you think it's God speaking to you and it doesn't match up with what you know in Scripture, odds are it's not God. If you're in that situation, take it to somebody who's been a Christian a little bit longer and ask them what they think. Because God's answers to our prayers, however he gives them to us, are consistent with his word. And if his word says, don't do it, he means it. And he doesn't change. So what he said not to do in the Old Testament, it is still valid today. And you need to know that. But you need to have these times of personal prayer with God in order to learn to hear God's voice and discern it in the midst of a busy and hectic lifestyle. And the final aspect I just want to talk about is about our emotions in prayer. Sometimes we think that we need to come to God when we're in exactly the perfect right frame of mind. You know, like we can't go, like I'm so angry I could pray. That should be the thing. I'm so confused, I can pray. I'm in the midst of temptation. Is that a good time to pray? Best time to pray. I'm teetering. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Am I unhappy? Yes. Am I rejoicing? Am I surprised? Has God done something great for me? Good time to pray. Am I hurting and upset and whatever? God gave us these emotions, and these emotions need to be part of our prayer life. Prayers are not just, dear God, thank you very much, I love you, amen. No emotion, no expression. He wants our emotion poured out into those prayers. What we're feeling. And you think, oh, wait a minute, Marjorie's way offline. Well, I want to challenge you to go home and read Psalm 109. I'm not going to read it all, but this is a psalm David wrote, and it is in Scripture, and in it, David says the following. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. That's David, a man after God's own heart, talking to God. God can deal with whatever emotion we are experiencing or feeling. Because the purpose in prayer is to get our focus back on him. If you finish Psalm 109, that was just a few verses in Psalm 109, it ends with my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord, and in the great throng of worshipers I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn him. Prayer gets our focus back to where it should be, and that focus is God. But don't leave your emotions out. God knows how you're feeling. God knows whether you're angry with him or with someone else. He knows if you're anxious. He knows if you're being tempted. He knows. So talk to him about it. Don't leave that out of your prayer time. Don't make it a routine that you sit and you're just this person who's everything is great and I've got myself together so now I can come and pray. Really, it's when you don't have yourself together that you really need to come and pray. When you have yourself together, you need to pray too, but that's the other thing. And so in closing this morning, I just want to read the scriptures that I started with. in Philippians 5, so Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to read 1 Thessalonians 5 again. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in order to be able to pray continually, rejoice continually, give thanks in all circumstances, we need daily to spend time one-on-one with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come before you anytime, any place, any way, anywhere, with short, long, medium, one word, help, prayers. I thank you that you hear us no matter where we are, no matter what we are, and no matter what we are doing. I think of the song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. May we take advantage of this privilege on a daily basis and then throughout our day as we continually pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.